The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. For our Christmas Eve sermon, we're going to reflect on the passage that you heard read, the lighting of the candle for the Advent wreath, Luke 2, 1 through 14. You'll see it printed there. But as it has been read already, I will simply get on with it. Merry Christmas. In this passage, in this brief passage that says so much, there are three things I want us to look at. This passage tells us about a Savior who is born. It tells us about a sign that the people who went to see that infant Savior saw. And it concludes with a song. It concludes with a glorious song of worship. We'll meditate briefly on these three things. One, there's an announcement that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord, the one who's been anointed to rule over all the earth. That's what Christ means. Christ the Lord. So much that was not understood at this time, but we have the benefit of hindsight to know that He is the Lord of all creation because He made everything, and how desperately we need a Savior. Even something as relatively small as a storm can leave us in trouble and without power. And yet there are far more desperate needs in the world. As we continue to hear reports of war and corruption and poverty and oppression in this world, how we need a Savior. Even within our own communities and our own homes, how so often we are in conflict with one another, warring in our hearts against one another, even if we keep a good face on it. And even beyond that, how often simply in our own hearts we are full of anxiety and fear and anger, and we are not at peace. How we need a Savior. This Savior is Christ the Lord, the one that God Himself had promised, the prophets had spoken of, the one whom God had picked out to rule justly over all things. And in the face of our credulity in believing in one figure after another, be it a politician or a celebrity or an expert in whatever field, how quickly our hearts move to celebrate people and yet are so often disappointed. In the face of our credulity and in the face of our cynicism, when we stand back and say, I'm not like those credulous people, I don't believe in anybody, God keeps His promise. God sends a Savior. What did He promise? He promised that a son of Eve would crush evil. He promised that a son of Abraham would establish a people for God. He promised a son of David who would rule over and protect God's people. He promised a prophet so anointed with the Spirit of God that he could give it to other people. This and many other things God had promised, and now the announcement had come in Bethlehem that day that a Savior was born. The reality that He was yet a child indicated that the people were still waiting for the consummation, even as the promise was kept. And so it is for us today, as we wait for the full consummation of His reign. He is a Savior, and the salvation is still being accomplished. When the people were told that a Savior was born, they were told to go and look for Him, and they were told that it would be a sign, the conditions in which they found that child. They went and they found Him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, living in the humblest place in which you could live and still be in any sense indoors. That's where they found Him. This was a sign to them, because this Savior was not like every other Savior who would promise whatever they needed to get the people on their side and get on with their program. And so it has been for thousands of years. This Savior is poor. This Savior is humble. He is lowly. He is one of the humble people. And He would live humbly, and He would die humiliated. He would save his people by his humility, dying in the place of his people, paying the price of our pride, our rebellion, our sin. The child would grow to become a man, and the man would be put to death, wrongfully by human hands, but graciously in the plan of God. This was a sign to the people that they would find a Savior in such a situation, because he would be humble enough to go to the cross, deserving it not at all, to be executed publicly and humiliated as every human being other than he deserves to be treated, to be judged for their sins. He would be judged for sins, but not his own. That is how humble he would be, and he would do it willingly. This makes his arrival a Savior who is born in such conditions with this kind of a sign, not a threat to you and I, which he otherwise would be. But in his humility, it is good news. This is a Savior who will save people who don't deserve it. That's how humble this Savior is, unlike any other. And so it is fitting that this event should conclude with a song. How else could it conclude? Who has ever known such a figure as Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, and yet man at the same time? Not sneering at the rest of us who don't measure up, but loving us in humility. This is great news. This is glad tidings of great joy. And so the angels who understand what is happening sing, while the human beings listen. Isn't that so often how we are? Just think about the next day after these events took place. What did the people say? The shepherds went and they told what they saw, but they didn't understand it. They did not know what was happening. The next day, they probably walked around, they got their coffee or equivalent. They gathered with their friends out in the fields again and said, "What was that all about?" The next passage even tells us that Mary, who knew better than any other human being, she was right there, pondered all these things in her heart, not knowing what it meant. But the angels did. And so they sang. They sang the glory of God revealed in such humility. They sang knowing that the people would eventually understand who the Savior was and what he would save them from. And here's the good news. You could be humble before this Savior who was humble before you first. And humble people are, in principle, I would admit, at moments and for seasons, this may not be the experience, but in principle, humble people are happy people, joyful people, worshiping people, because they can look beyond themselves and their circumstances to a greater reality, one established by God. You may say, "I am a sinner and do not deserve for God to treat me like his son deserves to be treated." And Jesus is the Savior specifically of sinners. You may say, "I am hurting. I do not see a solution for my suffering." And yet Jesus, who has all the resources of the universe and more, he is the one who's able to do more than all we can even imagine or ask, has compassion on those who suffer. And he is able to restore, even if it takes resurrection. You may say, "I have no hope. I have sinned too much. I have been hurt too much. These circumstances, I cannot imagine them changing." And yet Jesus is the one who has swallowed up death with his life and did it willingly. The hurts that we experience are not the end. The sin that we commit and suffer is not the end. Jesus Christ was born a Savior under the sign of incredible humility in order that we might sing the way that the angels did. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. What good news. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this good news. Indeed, we scarcely believe it. Forgive us our weaknesses and our doubts. But we turn to you now, rejoicing that you took the step toward us first when we had run away from you. We rejoice in the Savior who came to us humbly because he loved us. We rejoice in this same Savior who will come again. Hallelujah. May he come quickly. We pray these things in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.